enjoyed the blessings of the Lord. Refreshing, a bit of renewing. We have to have that. A young man in our church got saved, and every time he testified, he said, "I got the newness on me." And then he'd get around somebody that didn't, he said, "You need the newness on me." And some folks don't have the newness on them. And so you got to have the newness. That's what the services are for. Give us a little bit of the newness. It's astounding how much over a period of days we accumulate and how much crud builds up in the system and how we manage to pack it tighter. Finally, nothing fits. And then there are times when someone comes and with a bit of a hammer and a chisel, kind of chops a bit of it away. And then the last bit of it, the Lord washes the rest of it, leaving us clean and pure. Everybody say, "Praise the Lord." How many enjoy the presence of the Lord? You enjoy the presence of the Lord. Well, this is a very rewarding and a very fulfilling conference. We appreciate Brother Bass for hosting and having a burden for such a meeting. And Brother Wise Charles, different men that have spoken, has been a blessing. Brother Keys, Brother Young, Brother Pageant, Brother McClure, all of these men have said things directly. It appears directly from the Lord Himself. Jehoshaphat one day, when appointing judges, said, "Be careful how you judge. You won't no longer speak for yourself, but you'll be speaking for God." And God, He doesn't like bribery and impartiality and deception and crookedness and favoritism. So when you pass judgment, you remember you're passing judgment to God. So when a man gets in the pulpit to speak, he really doesn't speak for himself. He speaks for the Lord. And for the fact you may not want to do what is being preached certainly does not relieve you of it. You just simply lift it from the hands of the ministry, and then it's between you and God. And it's that way. Sometimes people think if they differ with the preacher and they differ with the ministry that I don't really agree with that. That's your point of view, and I don't share that with you, but we'll just put that aside. That's not resolved. It is now out of the hands of the ministry, but it's not resolved. You have made an appeal to God. You'd be better off to stick with the preacher. God can get contentious sometimes. And we're better off just to stay with the preacher. Thank God for all these wonderful men that have done such a tremendous job in giving the Word of God today. Now, it is late. I don't know what time you're supposed to eat today. And as the last speaker, everything has been preached but cutting hair. And they got to get, see that? See that? All right. Brother McClure, he can mess up more sermons. He preaches a little bit of everybody's sermon just enough to mess it up. And preaches his own. But he does such a good job of messing it up, you just don't care. Enjoy. So Brother Barrett, his wife, this church who hosts this, we give you honor. God bless you. May God continue to give you great vision and great burden to do what is being done here. And this facility always looks so nice. Isn't it nice to go to church that's clean? Don't you hate to go to church that looks like the bus station? Don't you hate to do that? Don't you like to go to waterworks, toilet tissue, the restrooms, people vacuum the carpet? Isn't that nice? I know that's not very spiritual, but Lord, it does help. But I want us to stand. It's good to see Brother Van Lew here, a friend from way back. Brother and Sister, Elder Brother and Sister Bass, who is responsible from many, many years of establishing this work. And we don't forget him. God bless he and his wife. And commend them for raising such a fine man as Wade Bass, who can take over, grab the ball, and run with it. Praise God. To all the preachers that are here, I do know you had a choice. You could have left before now. You didn't even have to come. And you have things to do at home which would justify your departure. But you stay, and I appreciate it. I give honor to anybody who asked me to preach, and double honor to anybody who sat and listened. I will, there have been so many mood swings in this service today. I mean, we have just had mood swings. We have just gone from one dimension of the Lord to the other. You have to be spiritually minded to stay with this, really. If you just queued up on one thing and anemic in others, you're just going to go lacking. But we have just, we have swung to faith and revival, to repentance. And I don't know which way I'm going to swing it all, but I am going to give it a shot. I got notes up down here. See if I said everything I was supposed to say. In the book of St. Luke, chapter 22, line 10. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And it will be permitted. I notice sometimes that some of you brethren are speaking, some of you never say amen. I know you were spelled down or sleeping. But we would like to encourage you that when a man gets to talking fast, loud, gets red in the face, he's spitting, that's the time you are keyed in. That's your cue. Say amen. Some of you missed your cue a while ago. I am going to read, I hope this doesn't create a problem for any of you, but I'm going to read from the NIV version. See there? Luke 22. It is just a little clearer in some of the wording. Luke 22 and verse 3. Then Satan entered to Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And then in that same chapter, in the 31st verse, these are the words of our Lord, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired or has asked to sift you as wheat, or has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you are converted, when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. Jesus anticipated in him a waywardness. And he let him know that when you're converted or when you turn back, you give strength to your brethren. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Peter vowed there was no way it could happen. But we know it did. And I want to speak to you just a little bit on this about the importance of the unfailed faith. And let us pray. I'd like everybody to pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word.
Hallelujah.
To our hearts. Would you pray? Would you help me pray? God, in Jesus' name, we need you, Lord. We need you today, this evening. We need the anointing that has been here. Let it stay here. God, in your great name, Jesus' mighty name, bless your word. Bless our hearts, bless our minds, bless each person. In the lovely name of the Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, you may be seated. I again must say I have enjoyed all the preaching last night and today. All of it. Usually, there's two things that makes a preacher want to preach. When he hears someone that can, and when he hears someone that cannot. And Today, we've heard the Canaanites. They came and they did, and God blessed His great word. The word of God is unique in that it has to be absorbed to do any good. And that absorption is based upon the condition of your heart, the soul of your spirit. Jesus spoke the parable about sowers going forth and sowing seed, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell among thorns and by the wayside, and the fowl of the air got it. But the Lord never condemned the fowl, and He never condemned the wayside, nor did He give any condemnation to the stones. He blamed it all on the soil. If it'd been honest, it could have held it, latched on to it, and produced a crop. Whyever we may say we didn't get it, and whatever may be the reason of us not absorbing truth to be a kind of person that can be productive, the emphasis, the condemnation, is never placed upon the devil. Jesus did not condemn the fowl, or the inclement conditions, or the heat, or the thorns. The soil should have got it. We are capable of being honest. And if we can be honest, we can receive the Word of God. Dishonesty is our choice. You cannot choose what happens to you, but you can choose your response to it. You can't choose for a man not to hate you, but you can choose not to hate back. We don't have a choice in everything, but some things we do have a choice in. And you cannot choose the trials that comes your way. You can choose to be faithful in the midst of those trials. Amen. Amen. You may not always choose some of the discouragements that come your way, but you can choose your response to those discouragements. David did not choose everything that happened to him, but he did choose the spirit by which to respond to those things that did happen to him. And the Word of God that can be effective in this conference, any of us, it's our choice. Men choose to be spiritual. You don't luck up. Men choose to be men of faith. We choose to be consecrated. We choose to make our commitments to God. We're not lucky. We just make choices, and those choices determine the outcome of it. If I hate anybody, I choose to hate them. Nobody makes me hate them. They may make me aggravated at them. They make me want to almost kill them, but not hate them. And you can have a choice in the matter. And we can choose the effect we want the Word of God to play in our hearts. Everybody say, praise God. In Mark 16, it said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism was left out in that part, because baptism, apart from faith, does not affect as it ought to affect. I am aware that one may not comprehend baptism in Jesus' name, but to be absence of faith, not comprehension, no man understands everything about God, and by wisdom we do not know God. But the concept to understand, that is one area, but simply to embrace with faith is another. And that appropriates in baptism the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not, though he may be baptized, shall be damned." There is no way a man can please God, according to Hebrews 11, without faith. It is impossible to please God. And then Jesus himself embarked on a scripture, and he said that, well, a man said, "My son is vexed, he's tormented, he has problems with the devil. And if you can help him," and Jesus responds, if you look in the original, Jesus says, "If I can." Are you saying, "If I can"? Of course I can. Can you believe? I can handle my end if you can handle your end. Can you believe? To the man that can believe, all things are possible. Now, not all things will happen. God does nothing that He cannot will or does not will. And God will nothing that does violence to His nature. And nothing is ever willed that does not cross the desk of the great superintendent who stamps approved to let the thing come your way. But most things God has so desired and decreed that we have through the abundance of our faith. With that man who can believe, if you can believe, you have just opened a door of infinity to yourself. You have made possible all things. He did not say you would get all things. In God, there is the ordinate power in which He can do all things. There is the absolute power which He does all things, the ordinate power which He does what He wills. God has never done everything He can do, but He does what He wills Himself to do. And if a man can believe, and it does not go beyond the perimeters of the will of God, then a man can have. When a man can believe, he opens, he unlocks a door that makes everything possible, numerous things probable, a lot of things absolute. If a man can believe. If we were to discuss it, if it was our ingenuity, if we had come up with this feeling of all things are possible to the man that believes, we certainly should discuss it. But since it is coming from the Lord, there is no room for debate, negotiation, or discuss. It is possible. It is possible to the man that believes. So it's not a matter of always informing everybody of the smorgasbord or the menu or the list of things that is available. The primary thing is to establish in the hearts of the people the ability to believe God and His Word. Hebrews 11 says, "He that cometh to God must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently or earnestly seek God." God enjoys being pursued. He enjoys being embraced with faith. When our faith fails and drags, deteriorates, it deteriorates our relationship with God to harvest for ourselves the things that are made available by the will and by the power of Almighty God. By the word faith, we're talking about the embracing of truth. Embracing of truth. And Brother Key did a marvelous job last night of emphasizing to us the profound importance of believing the truth, believing, embracing the Word of God. Hebrews 6 points out that if we're once enlightened, tasted of the good gift, experienced the powers of the world to come, if we should fall away from God and fall away from truth, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Then you crucify again. You go through Calvary all over again for no real reason and no avail. It is impossible. A man can backslide and get back to God, but departure from the truth, the disembracing of truth, severs the man from his relationship with God. It's not that the grace of God cannot forgive, and it's not that the mercy of God cannot set his sin aside with the precious blood of Jesus. It's that if a man does not believe the truth, then there should be nothing to build in him the concept of faith. And God has to respond to that. And if a man does not believe the truth, I don't mean some parts, I mean, as was expressed last night, the embodiment of truth. We're talking about truth. John 3, 5, and 7, born again of water and spirit. Well, man is not born the son. He's born into the kingdom of God, and by the spirit of adoption, he receives sonship. Sonship is not by birth. It's by position of the move of God in the life of a man, making him a son. That's why once a son, always a son. It's not a biblical premise. It's not this way. You can lose your sonship because you received it by the spirit of adoption. We talked about the one God of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, thought, mind, expression. It was with God. It was God. 14th verse. It was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then I and my Father are one, in John 10:30. And 1 John 5:7, three that bear record in heaven, Father, Word, and Spirit, these three are one.
Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We believe this, not as a premise of some relationship. There is one God. God is not a person. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and it was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4, reconciling the world unto himself. The only person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:10, whom I forgave in the person of Jesus Christ. What a man believes does matter. What you believe about God matters. What you believe about the new birth, it matters. What you believe about the gifts of the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it matters. What a man believes matters. This is revelation. Everybody say, praise God. And that when a man just embraces truth, when a man simply separates himself, in a debate with the Church of Christ, there were several. One of them said that truth is a narrow road and that everything beyond that is false doctrine and untruth. And I agree with that. I just don't agree he has any of it. But I agree with the premise. And it is the truth. There is one God. And God is not a person, but a spirit. And that spirit is everywhere. I had Jehovah's Witness knock on my door one day, and we got in a bit of a discussion. And I said, don't you believe God has ever been on this earth? And, of course, these young ladies said, absolutely not. And I said, Jeremiah 23:24 says, do not have the Lord God fill heaven and earth. She said, what that means is, I said, I know what it means. Do you believe it? She said, well, let me explain what it means. I said, you don't have to. I understand what it means. He fills heaven. He fills earth. Do you believe it? The emphasis is not how much we can dilute and weaken it down to its believable. It's got to be believed in the context and the essence of how it is laid. It is important that we embrace, live, act, obey the Word of God in these last days. It's not optional, it's absolute. It is a necessity. It is so important that we understand that what a man believes, that his faith is the umbilical cord between the divine mind of God and the mind of a man. It's how things move between the man and God in his faith. And when the faith is weakened, or when the faith dies, or when the faith decays, or when the faith is diminished, so diminishes the relationship with the man and his God. And it was touched on previously by Brother Young. There are two initiatives in God. God in one as sovereign. That nothing initiates the behavior in God at times except the very sovereign nature of God. There was nothing that induced him to make a world but his sovereign pleasure. There was nothing induced him to make angels but his sovereign pleasure. Nothing initiated in him the feeling to make a man but the sovereign pleasure of God. But, and in John 9, no man did sin, but that the glory of God could be manifest. That's why this man is blind, and that God can demonstrate his power. And yet nothing there contributed to it. But the position is this, that if God has not decreed revival to you, if God has not decreed healing to you, that if God has not acted in a sovereign way to do this for you, it doesn't mean you cannot have it. It means then that in God you initiate a behavior in God by believing God, that if a man can believe God, then all things are possible to him. I don't mean the simple believism of the world. I'm talking about a faith that embraces the whole context, the whole panorama of deity and the essence of what God is. I do not believe, I do not mean to insinuate that we believe that as the devil believes there is one God and tremble. I mean a far broader concept. and understanding than that of God. And I know that faith serving as that connection between a man, that how God brings us to whatever He brings us, is that He touches the faith. He enlarges the faith. He multiplies the faith. If a man can believe, God has something to work on, and God has something to work with. And where there is no faith, then you limit the Holy One of Israel. Prayer is an absolute necessity. For in that, a man does release the faith and the concept. He can conceptualize the power and the majestic ability of the eternal God. Prayer is not designed to make God good. God is already good. God's good whether you pray or not. Prayer doesn't make God good. Prayer appropriates that goodness of God for the human heart. It makes available all of that to God, I mean to the man. What you have to comprehend is that if we want to get a hold of the world and change men, have a move of God, first bind the strong man, then take his goods. We specialize in sometimes magnifying the power and give emphasis to the devil. The devil is mighty, but he's not almighty. The devil is powerful, but he's not all powerful. Great is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's power is sufficient to master whatever the situation is and whatever the situation may be. If I may now explain a little bit in context. That night was the most eventful night of our Lord's crucifixion. And the Bible said that Satan entered into Judas at that point to aid and abet his attitude, to deceive, to lead, to betray Jesus. Satan entered into him. And he sought from that moment on time and opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. Jesus, is this wireless on? What do I have to turn? All right, can you hear me? What happened next was that Jesus, a little later on, was conversing with Simon Peter. And he said, Satan has desired you. The Greek word there is request. Satan has requested you. Now, the boldness of the devil was this. He had just nailed Judas. And so there was a boldness to move down the line one by one. Peter did not know the grave danger that he was in that night. Peter was in the most severe grave danger that night. Jesus, as the shepherd, in prophetic utterance, was being smitten. The sheep were now being scattered. They were now being vulnerable. Satan entered into Judas. The next on his list, apparently, was Peter. Had time prevailed, he would have moved one by one by one by one by one till he would have turned the whole thing completely around. Judas, the deficiency in him was he had no faith in Jesus Christ. He never had confidence in Jesus Christ. He never conceived that Jesus was who and what he was. And therefore, there was nothing in him that was reachable, that could be touched, that could be magnified, that could be saved. And he left, went out into the night, pursuing the opportunity and the time to betray Jesus. Peter, a different story, yet in equally grave danger. And between the two men, there was not a lot of difference between these men. Judas was not so bad and Peter so good. There was not a lot of difference between them. But with Peter, there was a faith. And Jesus said, I have prayed that your faith fail not. You are going to stumble. You are going to wander. But when thou art converted, when you return, you strengthen the brethren. Jesus anticipated a move in the wrong direction by the Apostle Peter. But there was a faith in this man that God, as an example of us to pray, Hebrews 5 and 7 said that Jesus in the days of his flesh offered prayers and strong crying. Jesus, as the example, prayed. And his prayer gave strength to the faith of Peter and saved and rescued him in one of the most dangerous, predicament, crossing times of his life. The thing that will stabilize God's church in these days, if the evil influences felt comfortable to absorb the church of God, the assemblies of God, the Baptists and the Methodists, I don't know why we feel that it does not feel equally comfortable to invade the domain of the kingdom of God. The difference is we have embraced the truth. We believe God. We believe His Word. We believe in the way and the mood of the Spirit of God. What is going to save us is the ability to magnify, to transmit, to encourage, to strengthen, to edify our confidence and our faith in God. We will not survive because we are religious. We will survive because of our faith, our confidence in God, His Spirit, and in His Word. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Had Judas had faith, doesn't matter what he would have done, it could have been a chance to rescue him. The absence of faith put him out of touch with God's ability to renew and to bring him about. I have seen people leave the church, and in leaving the church, they leave God, but they always maintain that confidence. Holy Ghost is right. Talking in tongues is right. Jesus' name baptism is right. Paying tithe is right. Living holy is right. I just don't practice it, but it's right. And I've seen those people come back in a move of God in revival and be restored and come back to God. I have seen others leave and say, I don't buy that anymore. I don't agree with that anymore. I see something entirely different than that. And I've seen them visit the church and something doesn't get a hold of them. And I've seen them wander out and have no second thoughts about anything. You are only safe as long as you've got confidence in God and in His Word. And when that wands and dies, that is a loss of a man's relationship with God. It is so much better whether you understand it, whether you can fathom it or not. It's to lay hold to the Word of God and hold fast to the principle of God's Word, not giving yourself anyway. Sometimes people have a problem living within the framework of the Word of God. Some people cannot live in restraint. Shimei was a man like this. Solomon said, if you can hold yourself in check, you can be a worthy man and survive. But he jumped fence 3 years later. He heard his donkeys that got away. Some people can live for God a little while. And then some people come to God because they may die. Or the Lord's going to come real soon. But you may not die. God may not come. This may be a long-range relationship. This thing could go into 2, 3, 5, 10, or 20 years or longer. So you might better gear yourself for a love relationship, a relationship of faith. It may not end real soon. Some people just go under into it with a premise that it's going to be a short thing. It's not this way. He may come today, but he may not come in the next 10 or 20 years. So a man has got to maintain his confidence in God. The only way to eliminate backsliding is to keep the heart alive with his faith and confidence in the eternal God. And that comes by the Spirit, by the work of the Holy Ghost, and by the preaching of the Word of God. God help us never to get away from all fashion apostolic preaching. That is the thing that saves the heart and that keeps the church where it is today. That kills the faith. I know the things that we often hear and get bored with are also those things that are absolutely essential to the building of our relationship with God. He that believeth, ETH, continues to believe. The building, the maintaining of that. Our faith in God is the essence by which everything is produced in us. When faith is there, it generates joy. When faith is there, it generates worship. When faith is there, it generates prayer. When faith is not there, prayer is slow. Worship is slow. I only worship when I believe. I only pray when I really believe. I only have joy when there is a faith, a move of faith within my heart. This is what God's ambition within the ministry and the moving of the Holy Ghost is. When the Spirit begins to move, it gets a hold of the essence of the man. It speaks and it searches the context of that man's life. It finds, seeks, pursues, and finds faith. And there it starts working and moving and squeezing and building the faith. When the faith starts rising, the joy starts rising. When the faith starts expanding, the joy starts expanding. When the faith starts expanding, the praise starts expanding. When the faith begins to die, the joy begins to die. I have seen people come to church and not know how they were going to make it. But halfway through the service, the attitude began to change. And they caught themselves saying, I think I can make it. I think I can do it. I feel like it can be done. I feel like I will be able to do it. There's something about a move of the Holy Ghost that it begins to work. It builds the muscle. It builds the strength. And it builds the essence of that man's faith. And as that faith begins to expand, so it generates the joy, the prayer, the worship, the hunger, the thirst after God. It's hard to pray for revival if you don't believe revival. It's hard to shout when you don't have any joy moving and trembling. But when it's there, it turns into a spontaneous explosion of the might and the power of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. It is strange that we sometimes hear a lot of things preached among us. Pentecostal people, if I may say this without being unkind, we shout over more of what we do know nothing about. Our knowledge of God and His Word appears to be really very limited. Most of us here couldn't write a page on what we know about God. We could write several pages of testimony. I'm talking about what we actually know about God and about what God enjoys in people. He enjoys praise. He enjoys worship. I wouldn't say man. I'm going to make it a wrong impression. He enjoys that surge of believing God. Right. The Lord, I know that we have a tendency to measure all of our results and say, that is the sign of our consecration. That is not true. The size of a man's church, the car he drives, the clothes he wears, that is not a reflection of his consecration to God. Consecration is a unique thing. A man's faith in God is a unique thing. A man's ministry and his church is an entity of its own in the eyes of God. And the size of a man's church does not necessarily reflect the amount of consecration. It doesn't mean that this man is more consecrated and more committed to revival and has more faith than the next man. Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You have to reckon with reality. That's not to say, that is not to excuse the laziness of it, nor is it to diminish the success of another. But it is to put it in perspective where we can clearly see Leah had 7 children before Rachel had 1. And yet when Rachel had 2, she died, giving birth to Benjamin, who was born in the northern country, the only one born in the land of Israel of Jacob's children. It cost her more to have way less than it cost Leah to have far more. That's not to explain anything away, but it is to get people to comprehend. This is a faith struggle. It is a prayer struggle. It is the life of consecration. How God blesses you can be unlimited. But God contends with the city and the community and the spirits that are in this world. So we do not well when we compare ourselves among ourselves, because this is not a true reflection of our consecration to God. Sometimes one man feels he's done it all, and everybody can see how he does it. Another man says, I don't think I've done anything. Neither may be true, but we measure this among ourselves. God doesn't have to make anybody look good. His concern is responding to the faith that we instill in the hearts of people. First bind the strong man, then lay hold to his goods. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. If that was where our wrestling was, we could all run 10,000 in our Sunday school. But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness and powers and high places, elevated demonology and things of this nature. And it's not done by human energy, but it's done by the faith and the spirit and the prayer and the consecration of a man in which God moves. Which God is from. Jesus has always, when he walked on this earth, he always had to contend with attitudes. When he found the man in the tombs who was naked, wrapped up with chains, a wild kind of guy, missing the guitar. This will make a difference from being a star. But when he came out and he was pursuing Jesus, he fell down and worshiped the Lord out of fear, not out of love, recognizing the awesomeness of Jesus. When Jesus delivered this man, the community come out. I'm going to get down here because when I was up there, y'all weren't doing very much. And so the community come out and encourage Jesus to please leave. This was an attitude that Jesus could have saved and given unlimited things to those people. But their attitude, he had just got off of the boat, did a miracle, and they said, would you please leave town? We're just not prepared for this kind of revival. Would you please leave? And he accommodates the attitude of a man. And so he boarded the boat and went back across to the other side. And there, as he began to teach and began to move, the situation arose and someone needed something from him. A lady with the issue of blood said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now, she pressed through, and she touched the garment, and she was healed. Now, Jesus didn't turn around to see who done it. He turned around to see her who done it. Nobody touches God, he doesn't know it. And when he commended her, he first said, who touched me? Well, those close to him, those spiritual giants around him said, it's quite obvious that in simple calculation, with a throne like this, anybody could have shoved, bumped, touched, or rubbed against you. Now, the Bible says Jesus ignored them. Their attitude, he just turned them off. I've often wondered, how does one church have a move of God 3 miles away, another church can't? How can one person on a pew get healed and the next one does not? How can this person get blessed and this one says, I didn't even feel God? Because Jesus has that power to see your attitude and just turn you off. and bless you. He can do this. He picks up on all of this. He knows the difference between our noise and our praise. He knows the difference between our infatuation and our love. He knows the difference between sense and feeling and touch and reality. He knows the difference. And that's why one church can be full of faith and respond and give that faith to God. And there's a constant move of the Holy Ghost when another church, 7, 8, 12, 15 miles down the road, cannot understand why they never had the move of God. An attitude can be there, and God has the power to be in your midst and to turn you off and to heal you or to turn you off and to bless you. He picks up the attitude of faith. So he turned to see her who done this. And she saw she was caught. And so when she well, go ahead, you smile, sister. Don't say it. And so she come forward and got herself. And Jesus did not want misconception here. He did not say he touched the garment. But he said, faith. It didn't matter if you had touched it. Appropriated that blessing. People do not understand. My time's about it. People do not understand that there are attitudes that he is constantly moving through. Attitudes. Someone can be shouting, and someone will say, I don't see why they're shouting. I don't feel anything. Well, for heaven's sakes, who are you? Some people actually believe they are the thermostat of the church. They set the temper. No, you don't. No, you do not. No. The one next to you can be overflowed with the joy of God. And you're sitting there feeling nothing. It's the attitude. It's the attitude of that faith that a man has. He looks for that faith. He looks for that hunger. Someone mentioned about Simon's house. Jesus is conscious of things. Simon, you've not given me water. You gave me no towel. I am conscious of your neglect. Jesus is conscious of the neglect that we bring to the house of God. God picks up on the faith that is expressed by our obedience to Him. See, the Baptists believe that grace began 2,000 years ago. But you and I know better. We know that people have always been saved by grace. Grace did not begin 2,000 years ago. People didn't start getting saved by grace 2,000 years ago. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God has always saved people by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor. It's the kindness. It's the gentleness of God that reaches out. Grace is God's attitude toward you. And faith is your attitude back to God. And we are saved by grace, but we're saved by faith. But we are saved by works as well. For by faith, Noah. Now, he was already saved by grace. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, who said, prepare to life, works. By the which he condemned the world and saved his household and become heir to righteousness of God. So faith does save a man, and grace does save a man, and works does save a man. But what is it? Grace is God's attitude to you. And he says, I'll open the door. I want to favor you. I want to be kind. I want you saved. That's grace. Faith is, I believe that. And therefore, by believing, I will act upon what you tell me. God trying to feel safe in the heart of people. If we can believe God, then from that faith flows those things that appropriate those blessings. God, are you hungry right now? As you start saying amen, I'm going to let you go. I spoke in this place one time, 2 hours and 45 minutes, and I can do it again. I don't even have to be anointed to take the time. It ain't good, you know, you're getting anointed, but still take the time. Jesus forever wades through attitudes that devour and eat up faith in the same chapter. Delivered demoniac. The lady with the issue of blood was made well. He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter when this happened. And when he stopped, someone came and said, "Trouble the master no more, your daughter's dead." Well, Jairus is absolutely so. Who's that? And Jesus, sensing and picking up on that frustration, said, "Could you just believe only in doing everything but believing? Could you do that?" You ever been wild weed by the Lord? Wild weed for you. So, you just wild weed. I didn't say that's why I used it. Nobody respond much on it. And so Jesus said, "Would you believe only? You're doing a lot of things with that. Could you do that?" Usually, when we lose our faith, we start doing a whole lot more. We work harder when we don't have faith. We do. We swing the door latch a whole lot harder. But Jesus said, "You believe on me." And so he said, "Well, whatever." So they walked on. When they got into the room, Jesus saw the professional weepers and wailers. They were rocking back and forth, kind of like an average Sunday night service when it didn't break. You know, there's something about it. We do it when it don't break. We know what to do. There's a scripture that says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." We always quote that on a low Wednesday night. You know, nothing to do with church. It's talking about church order, discipline, government. Nothing to do with church. You don't have to have two or three gathered in his name for him to be there. You can be by yourself in his name and he'll bless you. This is not my church, God. But we quote that because it helps us get through the night. And sometimes when the service don't go, we always get together and the devil's got us bound. And so, that is not true. There is no such thing as the devil binding the church. He can make you think you're bound, and he don't have to bind you, just make you think that. He's teaching you. But Jesus walked in and they were wailing and whining. And he said, "Don't worry about it. She's waiting out there. She's just sleeping." And they changed their tune. They went from weeping to just... That's what happened. Well, what did Jesus do? He said, "Get up." He does his greatest work in a smaller number sometimes. But he ordered them out of the room, and then naturally he raised her from the dead. And the essence of this whole chapter of Mark was that he contended with attitudes that prohibited. And so where he could, he left. When he had to, he ignored them. Then he would move them out. But he always pursued the one who believed. Because if there is faith, then he can move into it. He can deal with it. His word, his spirit, there is an activity in God that can multiply, edify, build, strengthen the faith. Our concept is wrong. I was debating the Church of Christ recently, and their premise is this, that if you have the same thing the apostles had, you can do what the apostles did. But don't you mean? I said, "What did they have?" And they said, "They had the baptism of the Holy Ghost." So, well, how do we know? So, well, in Acts chapter 2, I said, "But it never said that." And Alexander Campbell said, "Where the Bible's silent, we're silent. Where the Bible speaks, you speak." I said, "You're speaking where it's silent." Then it says it. So they were faithful. I said, "But we will concede that they probably did have the baptism of the Holy Ghost." I said, "Now tell me, what did they do at Holy Spirit Baptist that they never did before Holy Spirit Baptist?"
Right.
I said, "In Matthew 10, he called them together and gave them power over all sickness, disease, demons, devils, unclean spirits, and to raise the dead. And they went out and do it and come back rejoicing. The devils were subject to them." I said, "But seven chapters later, He said, "Sir, we brought this boy of mine to your disciples, and they could not. They couldn't do it." But in chapter 10, he gave them the power to do it. In chapter 17, they got it. Because Jesus wanted them to understand, you don't get the power of God to demonstrate it on your will, but in God's will, under God's will, in God's authority. I said, now again, what did they do at Holy Spirit baptism? What means they did heal the sick? That's not that was what did they do? Well, he never answered. 2 nights, 6 speeches. I said, it's very evident what they did. They talked in tongues. And that's what we can do right now. We can just crank her up. Get her going. Our concept of truth and of God is as such that it puts us in an embarrassing position at times. We do have the power of God. But miracles and the move of God did not begin with Holy Spirit baptism. It began long ago. It was incorporated into the church by Holy Spirit baptism and into the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's there, but it is not at our indiscriminate will, but as the Lord, James 5:14, the Lord shall raise him up. It is the work and the power of God. But to the man that believes, all things is possible, but it doesn't mean all things will be done. So the safety zone for us in these last days, it's the key and the whole path to faith. A confidence in God which has great recompense of reward. The thing the church needs to do is believe God in His Word and obey and act upon Him. And to concentrate on building and expanding and multiplying that faith. Services should be geared to build the faith. I don't mean you get up and say God can raise the dead over and over. That doesn't build anybody's faith. They just want to find a dead man to raise. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about building your concept to the point God can do anything. Then when anything rises, you can cast your care upon the Lord and demonstrate that in faith, and God can respond. When Judas was void of faith, Satan entered into his heart. Apostasy, apostate, total departure. He becomes vulnerable. Peter was next in line. Satan had desired to have you. But I pray for you that your faith fails. If your faith fails, you're going the same way. But if your faith survives, then you survive. Revival, whatever that means. I've heard everybody explain it every way possible. I just, whatever it means. Holy Ghost outpouring, the conversion of people, the renewing of all of us, is predicated upon the maintaining of our faith.
That's right.
Sometimes we say, I go, I hear preachers preach, and they say the same old thing. That is the truth. But though to the hearing of the ear it may become dull, but to the heart it does receive. And you may not know it, but faith is working and maintained there, and it is being expanded. And when certain things in your life arise, you are able to meet those things with a confidence in God. People get the Holy Ghost because they're saved. Now, a man doesn't get the Holy Ghost because he needs the Holy Ghost. He gets the Holy Ghost because he wants and believes for the Holy Ghost. And God, you know, you don't get healed because you want to get healed. You get healed, well, because you need to get healed, but because you want to be. It's not need so much as what we want is our true faith. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit that works in our services through the Word of God, is constantly searching out faith in the people where it may build upon it. Because from faith, flows joy, praise, prayer. If the substance is there, it begins to flow out. One final remark. We feel sometimes that we see what people do and we try to demonstrate what they do. One church, you go to this stomp the devil. Y'all may stomp the devil here. Stomp the devil. That's fine. Another church I met, they brought a chair out and said, the chair is like the devil, and everybody come out of the church and stomp the chair. Hey, it worked. They shouted. They got victory that night. I've never done that. I've never done that. But and I don't fault it because it works. That's, it really works. If I was there with them, I'd have probably won my chair, so I'd have jumped on it. It wasn't a problem. But we duplicate things. When the preacher get up and say, "The Holy Ghost told me there's something here tonight," we duplicate that. So someone else says, "The Holy Ghost told me something." And then we start covering when it don't. Someone told me before service this morning said, "God told someone this." I said, "God's always saying those kind of things, getting everybody messed up. He's always saying stuff he shouldn't be saying." And we duplicate this. But true faith does not duplicate. It is original. By faith, closing the marks, by faith Israel passed through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians are failing to do. The Egyptians trying to do that were drowned. You can't walk where people of faith walk. There's no secret to it, but their confidence in God. See, Israel believed God, they passed through. Pharaoh said, "They can do it, we can do it." God pulled a plug, brother, and water come back down. It doesn't work that way. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and the lions, through faith, quenched the violence of fire and stopped the mouth of the lions. But the next day, he was alive. But the men who found fault with him were put into the lion's den and chomp, 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 chomp. And they were gone. Now, why didn't it work? One man believed, you can't copy people of faith. God responds to faith, not the demonstration of it, but the faith. They took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the fiery furnace, and they did not burn. But those who cast them in were consumed by the heat itself. So there's a fine, thin line drawn. To the man who believes God, he generates that confidence, that faith, that joy that God responds to and multiplies to him unlimited blessing. But if you have no faith, the door just shuts. It's just locked. It's just not there. You can say, "I don't believe it, but I'll try it." God, in His sovereign grace, may look at your ignorance and bless you. "And I have known Him, Dale Bingley." And that is commitment. But I want you to know there is a fine line, and that you just don't copy people of faith and have the same results. I bought 5 buses. Did you? Fine. The next church down the road buys 5 buses. 9 months later, they sell 5 buses. This man's got 400 people on them. There is the difference. It is not just doing. It is believing. God reaches in. He pursues it. If he can push the attitude aside to find it, faith is that key. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord. And let's worship Him. Let's praise Him just a little. The Word tells us who through faith obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Yes. It simply means that where there is faith, there generates from that strength, power, prayer, worship, response, flowing from the faith. Our job is to believe. God's job. Let's worship the Lord one more time. Thank you. Let's clap the Lord right now.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.